From Jeremiah 31, verses 16 through 21, and from Galatians 6, 1. Before I read, join me in prayer, please. Father, we thank you for the scripture. We praise you for the truths that are in there. We would ask that you would help our spirits be illuminated to hear the truths of your character. As they come out in Scripture, we'd ask your blessing on Dana today as he preaches to us. And help us to leave here with something that we didn't have before we came in. Maybe some gentleness from you. Thank you for these words. Amen. So Jeremiah 31:16. This is what the Lord says. Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy, so there is hope for your descendants, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. I have surely heard Ephraim's moaning. You discipline me like an unruly calf, and I have been disciplined. Restore me, and I will return, because you are the Lord my God. After I strayed, I repented. After I came to understand, I beat my breast. I was ashamed and humiliated because I bore the disgrace of my youth. Is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord. Set up road signs, put up guideposts, take note of the highway. The road that you take, return, Virgin Israel, return to your towns. And then Galatians 6:1. You guys have probably read it already, haven't you? I know, no fair looking. Okay, here we go. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. It's the word of the Lord.
Last night, my sermon preparation included looking up a 5-minute YouTube video about sandblasting. Sandblasting is one of those industrial arts that I've never learned how to do. But I discovered on YouTube that if you have something like a 64 Impala with rust and everything, a car that would be fun to restore, and you get out your handy sandblaster with the bags of crushed recycled glass and the high-pressure air, you can strip the old paint off that old car and get it ready for a brand-new paint job. Nice and shiny and new, almost better than it originally was because now it's vintage and beautiful at the same time. Like so many of you. That came out of nowhere. Didn't rehearse that. I should say myself, really. But okay, vintage and beautiful. This is the Vintage and Beautiful Church. All right, so that's a metaphor today for the restoration of God. Old cars can be restored, and it starts with this sandblasting, but it finishes with this smooth and gentle applying of a beautiful fresh coat of paint. Now, in Christ, you and I, once you're joined to Christ in faith, you trust in Jesus, you're on Team Jesus, in the canoe with Him, you believe in Him as a person, as a being. He's your God, you trust Him. You have Jesus, then all of a sudden, you're restored instantly. In heaven, you are like the 64 Impala with a new paint job. You're shining, you're brilliant. You're glorious in heaven. On earth, we're still working on it. But The minute you have Christ, you have total restoration in the spirit, spiritually, in your inner being. And this voice of restoration that we heard in Jeremiah 31 and that we hear about in Galatians 6, when you're going to restore someone, restore them gently, this voice of restoration when God restores is a gentle voice. And so as we come to the second to the last little piece of fruit on our fruit pizza, the last, second to the last fruit in the fruits of the Holy Spirit, gentleness, I'm focusing the conversation in on restoration, because it's one of the major themes that I see in Scripture, is that when God restores with the voice of gentleness. Now, in this metaphor that we're using about the old rusty car and the new shiny car, I'm going to have to try and make sure it's clear at certain points, but what we're looking for is a gentle voice to make us beautiful, to make us glorious and shining the way we are in heaven, to make that be the case on earth. All right, Jeremiah 31. We have a beautiful passage, right? Quit crying. And God doesn't say, I'll give you something to cry about. God says, refrain from weeping. This is coming from Jeremiah, who was called the weeping prophet. He had a terrible job to do. And God called him from a young age, and he had a long, long time of doing this job that was so hard that he hated, but he loved at the same time. That was a job of telling people who wouldn't listen that they needed to turn away from their sin and return to God, or they were going to get it. It was going to be terrible. Jeremiah had to say things like piles of dead bodies, and the moon will turn to blood. There'll be so much smoke in the air from your burning cities that the moon will turn to blood. The horrible sound of soldiers coming to kill you and your family. It's horrible. And he heard it all. He felt it all. He knew it was real. And he had to tell it to a people who kept right on sinning and offending God. God is faithful, and he kept the promise of the covenant that he had made with Abraham's descendants, with Israel, with God's people. The terms of the covenant was this: I'll be your God and I'll bless you. You'll be the head and not the tail. But if you make other gods your God, I'll curse you. I'll fight against you. And you'll be vomited out of the land. Jeremiah had to tell them that's what's going to happen. But like other prophets, in the middle of this message, God gave a message about the future. That was the message for the present. You are sinning, and it's going to be a terrible consequence, as promised. But in the distant future, I see, said the prophet, I see that you're going to come home. You're going to come home. You see, it's hard to explain the whole Bible just as an illustration for a 20-minute sermon, but the whole Old Testament is this story of history told through the eyes of the prophets, the minority that were faithful to God. And God set up this covenant, and they failed, and God restored them, and that didn't even work. And then God sent Jesus, and the whole story, the whole event was to show us that we are sinners and that Christ is the one person, the one mediator on our behalf who actually did what unfaithful Israel was supposed to do and kept covenant with God. So in Christ, we can be the faithful people that they never were. But in the middle of telling this message, you're going to blow it. It's going to be terrible. Jeremiah got a message about the future. You're going to come home to God's presence where the temple is. You're going to come back to God. Your children will come back. You're going to be restored. And that message is a gentle message. In Isaiah, it's gentle. In Jeremiah, it's gentle. In Hosea, it's gentle. Every time these prophets have to prophesy doom, they're also looking to the future with a gentle message of restoration. And so when it comes to us in New Testament times, in a new covenant through Jesus, who was the faithful one who kept covenant with God, who was faithful to the Father, we are given a message of restoration too. We might be caught in a sin, even while we're in Christ. And in the new NIV, it says caught. And I think that captures the emotion pretty well. You can be in a sin, and then you can be caught in a sin. The Greek is actually a word that means getting there ahead of time. When sin overtakes you, like you're running a race, trying not to sin, and whoops, you came in second. Sin overtook you, and you're caught. That can happen, and it's going to happen. And when it happens, what do we need? Do we need sandblasting? Has anybody ever been blasted? I don't want to say that the New Testament doesn't have any hard words. It does. It has hard words, and it has sharp rebukes. But here we see that when one of us is overtaken by sin, we're supposed to be brought back, restored gently. And if you'll just accept my metaphor of the Chevy Impala for a moment, it is a Chevy, right? Impala's a Chevy? Okay. That's bugging me all night long. I never bothered to look it up. Okay. So, why aren't we sandblasted first? You know, if I'm caught in a sin, if sin overtakes me, heaven forbid, right? If sin overtakes me and I'm caught in a sin, wouldn't it be appropriate to really, put some erosion onto me, to put some force and to really impress upon my mind and my soul that I've really done wrong and I should be ashamed of myself. Interestingly, as Jeremiah is talking in these merciful and gentle tones to the people who are heading into trouble, and he's saying, you're going to come back, he describes a conversation when the guilty ones are having a conversation with themselves. They're talking to themselves saying, oh, I blew it. I'm so ashamed. I set before you today that when the Holy Spirit convicts you of a sin, you'll feel plenty of shame on your own. And the Apostle Paul, when he's talking to the Christians in Corinth, and they got called out on a sin, he said that they dealt with it with godly sorrow. He said there's worldly sorrow that brings death. There's shame and condemnation and giving up and saying, God doesn't love me anyway. And there's godly sorrow that says, oh, I've got to make this right. It's so terrible. I can't live with this weight. I'm so sorry. I think the impact of the Holy Spirit gives us plenty of internal sandblasting. We don't need our neighbors to do it for us. Jesus said, before you go to help somebody with that speck in their eye, take that ladder out of your own eye. Take the plank out of your own eye. Because the Holy Spirit's there to convict. So, when we turn to Galatians chapter 6, and it's talking about restoring somebody in a spirit of gentleness, and I think this is relevant to the whole book of Galatians, and this list on this signpost here is not a list that appears out of nowhere. It comes in the context of this book of Galatians. In Galatians, we got a group that really wants to be righteous. They want to be righteous so bad that they're throwing away the gospel. And they're trusting in external appearances rather than the internal trust in Christ. Looking bad, but being good. Looking bad in front of their Jewish believers who say, you're not doing it right, you're not getting circumcised, you're not obeying all the kosher laws, you're not doing it right, you don't count, you're disqualified. But they knew that it was Christ that qualified them, and they didn't need those things. So they looked bad in front of some people, but they were good. They were giving that up for looking good, but being bad. Throwing Christ under the bus and putting an external appearance in its place. So to that group, he says, if somebody's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. So there's three things going on. One is sin, and the other is spiritual, and the third is restore. And when, you know, the apostle writes, if somebody's caught in a sin, just to use that word and identify it, is the first step in reconciliation and in restoration. It's the sandblasting right there. And all that we need to do is agree with God. It's a sin. It's wrong. It has to change. I took a one credit class in seminary that was independent study. I could pick anything. So I went to the library, looking at books, found one on forgiveness called Forgiveness is a Choice. And you've heard this illustration before. This is a subscription illustration. It keeps coming back. You're going to hear it again. But anyway, this book, Forgiveness is a Choice, it was not written by Christians. It was written by psychological researchers in the Twin Cities area, Minneapolis. And they were working with people who were traumatized by bad things that people did to them. And they noticed that when the ones that they were working with forgave the perpetrators, they got well. They got better. Now, all my life I've been raised in church and I figured it out. God tells us to forgive. It's not an option. You do it. When they were in the study, they said, look, we've noticed that this might help you get well. Would you like to try this forgiveness process? It's a choice. That was the name of the book. Forgiveness is a Choice. So one group said yes. And then I learned that, you know, through this process that they took them through, the first part of the process was the part that I didn't get. And that is, in order to forgive someone, they have to make you mad first. They have to have done something that you didn't like. And to my mind, forgiveness was saying, water off a duck's back, who cares? It's okay. I don't care. It's fine. But that's not forgiveness. That's dismissal. Jesus tells us to forgive, and you can't forgive unless there's a wrong. And so, no, I don't like that. I want what you took from me. That hurt. You don't have to tell the person. You don't have to prove to them that they're wrong. They don't have to change. They could be dead. But you go through the process of saying, that was wrong, it hurt, I didn't like it, something has to be done. And you move through that process, you decide that you're going to let it go, and that justice will be dealt with some other way, but not by you. That's forgiveness. It's a part of restoration, and it's similar to just the fact that when somebody is caught in a sin, they're caught in a sin. There's something to restore from. You know, it's there, it's real, there really is such a thing as sin. So the first step that leads to this gentle restoration is the acknowledgement of sin. Then comes the impact of someone who is spiritual. Now, this list, this pretty list, comes right after the ugly list. I'll read you the middle of the ugly list. When Paul wrote the ugly list, he was talking to people who had experience in a former lifestyle, a wild party lifestyle of being a first century Roman citizen, you know, Greco-Roman pagan. And the things that they used to do were shocking to the Jewish type people who were also part of the church. And these Gentiles knew they were following the Jewish Messiah. They knew that their old way was wrong. But I'm going to read the middle part of the ugly list, because that's the part that convicts religious people who are trying really hard to do things right. Okay. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Now, skipping to the middle, past witchcraft and all that, here we go. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. So the person that needs to be restored by somebody who is not hating them. Somebody who is not desiring to be in a state of discord with them. Somebody who's not jealous of them. Somebody who doesn't want to rage at them. Somebody who's not selfishly wanting to be better than them. Selfish ambition. A guy in my church in Oregon, this is another subscription illustration. I love this one. Can't let it go. We were talking about something and he discovered that he had made a mistake, and he said, you know the good side, the silver lining of being wrong? I said, no, what is it? The joy it brings to others. I thought, oh, that's great. I'm going to rush out and be wrong now, you know. Selfish ambition. You don't go to correct someone so that you can be the one that's right and they're the one that's wrong. That's not the person that's needed for this job of restoring somebody. That's not spiritual. That's not walking in the spirit. That's walking in the flesh. Jealousy. Where was I? Selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. You get the idea there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is talking about a dissension and a faction, this walking in the flesh that's happening with the Corinthians. One is following Paul, one is following Apollos. And to correct it, he doesn't say, you knuckleheads, you know you're supposed to follow Paul. I'm the best. I was here first. He says nothing of the sort. He says the fact that you're having this argument shows that you're mere people, which is kind of strange, isn't it? Like, I thought we were supposed to be people. Isn't it okay to be people? Not for Paul. Paul says, you know, I came here across the Mediterranean to tell you that when you receive Christ, you are the shiny Impala in heaven. You got a new paint job. So why act like the rusted bucket of bolts that died in baptism when you were baptized into Christ? That's not you. You're shiny. You're beautiful. You're vintage. That's not you. You're acting like mere men. So somebody who's spiritual is walking out what they believe, what they know to be true, that at the right hand of the Father is their mediator, and they are seated with Christ there. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, the scripture says in Colossians 3. Okay, so my friends, gentleness is the language of restoration. And gentleness is the call to those who are spiritual, who are ready to restore the rest of us who might fall. And all of us have that tendency. All of us have the opportunity. We can't be ahead of every sin every time, but we can walk in the Spirit. So that wraps it up. What I want you to remember from the sermon today is that the voice of restoration from God is a voice of gentleness. If you're hearing condemnation and hatred, and you're hearing that you're no good, that you always fail, that you'll never get better, or an emphasis on the present, like, look how bad you are, that's not the restoring voice of God. The restoring voice of God is pointing to the future and saying, I will bring you home. Don't cry. Wipe your tears away. Mark that road that you backslid on. I'm bringing you home. That's the voice of God. And so you have to look to the future. Yeah, so remember today that God's voice is pointing you to the future, and it's gentle to restore you. What I want you to do today is to be as shiny as you are. I want you to shine. I want you to walk in the Spirit. I'm calling you to turn away, to repent, to change your mind about envy, about factions, about anger, about rage. Now, how are you going to do that? Well, if you're angry, you're on step one of the forgiveness process. Good for you. That's a step I never really got to correctly. You're ahead of where I always was. But you don't stay in that anger. You don't walk in it. You forgive. You don't have to be mere human beings. You're renewed in Christ. That's why he came. That's why he became a human being, so that you could be something that's not just a human being, but raised with him. So, remember, God's voice is gentle to restore you. Do put away the things of the flesh and walk in the Spirit. All right. And my friends, as we practice this, it'll take self-control, and that'll be a warm-up for next week as we wrap up the fruits of the Spirit. May God add his blessing to our hearing of his word today.